Good morning. It is good to see everyone, and I hope and pray everyone has enjoyed their extra hour of sleep and enjoy getting to see the daylight a little bit more, perhaps. Maybe we won't get too confused with the constant changing of the times and things of that nature. I've never been one to write in books. It just always, I don't know if it's this thing that I have about books. I'm just not a fan of writing in them. I don't fault people who do. I was a little envious of some of my classmates who would write in their textbooks and everything, and they'd keep all these notes, and they'd have them at the ready, and I'd have to go and look through a notebook because I was just leery to write in a book. And I've never been much one for highlighting, but when I came across a single column with Bible with wide margins, I let up a little bit. I still don't write in my Bible very much, but it's nice to be able to have my notes away from the Word of God. I just don't want my words cluttering up the Word of God and making it harder to read what the Bible has to say. But you know, there's times in your studies. I hope that there are times in your studies, like there are in mine, where you're reading along and maybe you're reading an article and someone brings up a passage of Scripture and it strikes you. It strikes you hard. And you just think, you know, I want to make sure that I remember this passage of Scripture. And so you turn in your Bible to that passage of Scripture and you highlight it. So that every time you're flipping through and you see that, I'll pause and I'll look at that and go, why did I? Oh, that's why I highlighted that. And so this morning and this evening possibly, I want to share with you some verses, not all the verses that I have highlighted in my Bible, but some verses that I have highlighted in my Bible that have special meaning to me, that have helped me in growing as a Christian, that have helped me in convicting me and the things that I need to be convicted, that have caused me to repent of the things I need to repent of. And I hope that they'll help you as well. And the first one is one that I came across really rather recently. I've read it before, but it just in the context of where I was reading it, it struck me in a different way. And that is in Proverbs chapter 15. There in verse 11. In Proverbs 15, well, it's coming up for y'all, but not for me. Maybe. There we go. Proverbs chapter 15, there in verse 11. The wise man records there and says, Sheol and Abaddon, lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men. You know, when I read this, you can't help but think, well, he knows what I'm thinking. He knows how I'm feeling. He knows truly where I am. And I think as a Christian, we oftentimes need to be reminded that God knows everything. Too oftentimes we are able to hide things from the world. We're able to hide things from our bosses, from our spouses, from our parents, from our children. You know, we keep things hidden and things of that nature, and we fail to see and to remember and to realize God knows everything. You know, when you came to church this morning, you could put a smile on your face and you can look like you're happy to be here, but God knows if you're forcing yourself to come to church. God knows if you're putting that smile on your face just so no one will think poorly of you. God knows the thoughts that you have behind the songs that we've just sung. The hearts of men are laid open to Him. Solomon reminds us of this, that the Lord has everything and everyone laid open before His eyes. We can see further from the psalmist that he sees into our hearts. In Psalm 44 and verse 21, would not God find this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. There is absolutely nothing hidden from the eye of God. Now, that is a terrifying thing. Should be. To know that the thoughts and intents that you go on in your life, the way you feel about things, the way you go about things, the way you act, the thoughts behind those actions, that God knows that. He knows why you tell the lie. He knows why you're doing the things that you're doing. And I don't think we really comprehend that. Because we go through our lives and we live in a certain way that looks pleasing to men. And yet God knows the hearts. Just think about our scripture reading there as you go into Jonah chapter 3. It's interesting, Jonah is told to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites. Now, it appears that Jonah preaches it without any expectation of them repenting. He's just doing finally what God told him to do. He's already tried to run from God and discovered you can't hide, you can't run from the job that God has given you. And so he begins on one side of the city and preaches all the way to the other side, repent. Not expecting anyone to repent, because when we get into chapter 4, he's angry that they repented. You see, God was able to look in the hearts. And God was able to see that the men of Nineveh, if given the chance, would repent. He knows your heart. Good and bad. He knows your thoughts, your actions, the reasons behind these things. He knows your thoughts when the boss asks you to stay over. You may not say those words, but just thinking them, God knows what you say about your boss. He knows your thoughts when your parents say, hey, go clean your room. Once again, you may not say those words about your parents, but you're thinking them. And God knows. He knows your thoughts when your spouse asks you to help them accomplish a task and you begin to think certain things in your mind. Once again, you may not say them. You may get up with a smile on your face and do what your spouse is asking you to do. But God knows the thoughts behind that. There is nothing hidden from God. When that beautiful woman walks by, God knows what you're thinking. When that handsome man walks by, God knows your thoughts. You may be able to hide the direction of your eyes from your spouse, but God knows. God knows what you're thinking. These passages have meant a lot to me because we have to keep these things in mind. That God knows what we're thinking. Remember, as David wrote in the 139th Psalm, there in Psalm 139, let's begin reading there in verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Did you catch that? Even before you speak, God knows what you're going to say. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Once again, we can see from these passages, God sees everything. And I think it's good that we're reminded of these things, that Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? We cannot serve God. We cannot truly serve God unless all of our heart is behind it. And you know what? He knows. He knows where our heart truly lies. And so this is why, one of the reasons why I highlighted that passage when I read that. I need to be reminded that the Lord knows that which is in my heart. The next one I want to look at is Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs chapter 24, once again, we see the wisdom of Solomon beginning there in verse 30. Says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. What's the easiest way to tear down a house? Do nothing. Don't do anything to repair anything that falls apart, that's breaking. Just sit back and watch, and it will fall on its own. And that's the thing that Solomon is trying to get across here, the idea of we've got to be industrious in our work, or everything will fall down around our ears. But Joshua Harris, who's an author, he had kind of an interesting take on this passage of Scripture that really struck me and should strike anyone who's living in the modern world that we live in. He rephrased a little bit. He said, a little Twitter, a little Facebook, a little handling of the iPhone, and spiritual poverty will come like a robber. You know, for a lot of people, they discover the joys of Facebook and reconnecting with old friends and getting... we just reconnected with some friends from Maryland and some friends from Louisiana that we have not seen in years. And it was just great to be able to reconnect with them, see pictures of their kids and see how they had grown. And then they were able to look at our kids and see how we had how they had grown. And it's a wonderful thing to be so far away from family and friends and yet to be able to remain close. But you know what? It doesn't take long, and you can see that that can begin to take over your life. Twitter, Facebook, iPhones, there's an app for everything. And each of those apps take a little bit of time. Now, I found Facebook to be not just a useful tool in staying connected with people, but I found it to be a powerful evangelistic tool. A way that I've seen others and that I use myself in evangelizing and being able to edify one another. I've had more Bible studies on Facebook than I have in person over the past year. I'm more available to people that can come and ask me questions, and I can have a study with them right then and there, and we don't have to wait till we get to see one another, which might be a couple of hours driving for some people. But you know, just like with every powerful tool that we have in our service to God, the devil finds a way to use it as well, doesn't he? I mean, we look at our worship services, it's a powerful tool of evangelism and edification, isn't it? We come together, we sing songs of praise, we're edified, we teach the gospel to the lost, they're saved, it's evangelism, edification, but you know what? The worship service is also a powerful tool of the devil. Oh, no, no, no. The devil cannot use the worship services of God as a tool to turn... Oh, really? How many times is your attention taken away from partaking of the Lord's Supper, singing songs of praise, or studying the Word of God by that really cute baby? Oh, they're just so adorable, I can't take my eyes off of them. Or looking, I can't believe she wore that to church. I can't believe someone would come to church wearing something like that. I can't believe he led the song that way. That's not the right way to lead that song. He sang those notes wrong. You think the devil's not at work in our worship services? So we see in everything, no matter what it might be in a powerful tool to serve the Lord, it can be used in an improper manner. And so we need to look at these things, and we need to make sure that it's not taking over our lives, that it's not causing us to reach spiritual poverty. But you know, it's not just the internet. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people, I'd never be caught dead on Facebook. Oh, the internet is the biggest tool of the devil. Yes, it's also one of the greatest tools that we have in evangelism today. Just in our own website, we're able to send out the gospel to everyone in the world. They can access it. They can read the Word of God. They can listen to sermons presented that we present here. Reach far beyond than we could ever dream. But it also has its negatives. But people go, well, no, I would never... It's Facebook, Twitter, iPhone. I never take part in any of those things. I don't get caught up in fads. Okay. How about... A little Price is Right, a little Jeopardy, a little chatting on the phone, spiritual poverty will come in like a robber. How about a little Steelers, a little Pirates, a little Penguins hockey, and spiritual poverty will come upon you like a robber. How about a little hunting, a little woodworking, a little whittling on a stick, and spiritual poverty will come on you like a robber. It's really an insert what you enjoy doing here. We fault other people for certain things and fail to see that we are in the same boat. We have certain things that we enjoy. We all have something that we devote a little too much time to instead of studying the Word of God. And we'll let these things in little snippets, a little bit of this here, a little bit of that there, a little bit of this over here. Oh, I forgot to study my Bible lesson. It's Wednesday night. I don't have time to get it ready. We need to be careful. And that's why I highlighted this passage of Scripture. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty, and I think more importantly, your spiritual poverty, will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. The next one I'll look at is one that, for the men of my family, is rather important. Proverbs 29, verse 11. I highlighted a while back. It says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. It's interesting, when you look in the New King James Version, it reads, a fool vents all his feelings. You know those kind of people, don't you? They don't care who's around. They don't care what the setting is. They're going to tell you how they feel. They're just a straight up kind of a person. They're going to tell you exactly how they feel. And who cares how anybody feels about that? And they wear that like a badge of honor. I speak the truth no matter what the setting. I'll tell you exactly how I feel. I think we would do well to look at this passage of Scripture and ask ourselves, are we among the fool who vents all his feelings, who always loses his temper, who has no control over the things that proceed out of his mouth? Or are we like the wise man who knows when to hold his tongue? Solomon tells us that there are times that we need to restrain ourselves. That there's a right time to say certain things, and there's a right time that even if it needs to be said, it's not the right time to say it right then. As we look further in the writings of Solomon there in Proverbs. It's interesting, you go back to Proverbs chapter 6. And one of those things that the Lord hates, the six things that the Lord hates, seven things are an abomination, one of those is those who spread strife among brethren. Let me ask you a question. Which is the most often way that strife is spread among brethren? Well, I'm going to tell you the thing I see the most is by people not holding their tongue. By people speaking at a time when it's really not best to be said. By people not choosing the right time to say these things and the right way to say things. They just speak. They lose their temper. They vent all their feelings. They have no control. In Psalm 139, there in verse 4, it says, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. That, my friends, once again, is a scary thought. To think that God knows what we're going to say even before we say it. And I wish that God would be a little more proactive and go, hey, don't say that. But it doesn't happen, does it? We go ahead, we let things go. But it's interesting, we look over in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. There's a right time to say certain things. There's a right way to say certain things. How many of you married couples know how many of you know your spouse's buttons? You know the things that set them off. You know the thing that's going to make them angry faster than anything else. How many of you, like me, are frequent pushers of those buttons? You know you're doing it. There's a right time to tell your spouse certain things. And there's a right way. And the same thing applies amongst our brethren. There's a right time to let them know how we feel about something. There's a right way to go about certain things. But too many people, they're like the Old West. Something's wrong, we're going to gather up the posse, we're going to go and we're going to nail them, we're going to hang them from the highest tree. and the local church is destroyed. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. There's a right time to say things. Unfortunately, many follow that mantra, there's no better time than the present. Well, I disagree. There are times when it's better to wait. To wait to say what you're feeling. To think through the things that maybe you think you need to say. Sometimes it's necessary to say these things right up front and to let it be known. But we need to make sure that we're using the word that is spoken in right circumstances. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Now, that's a rather frightening passage of Scripture, is it not? I think it would be good if we get a tape recorder. You can get those digital ones. They're voice activated. They'll only record when someone's speaking. And just wear it all day long. Let it record all day long. And then go back, not listening to what everybody else said, but listen to what you said. Listen to how you spoke. Listen to the words that proceeded out of your mouth. I get a little... One of the things on Facebook that bothers me, it's not the use of abbreviations, it's that I don't think some people understand what those abbreviations mean. And Christians use them not thinking about, or maybe they know and they use it anyway because it's an abbreviation. It's like if you spell a curse word, it's not bad. And so if you use an abbreviation that has a curse word in it, it's not bad because I'm not actually saying that curse word. But remember what Jesus said. The things that proceed out of the mouth are that which fills the heart. We need to think about these things. Later in verse 37, he says, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every word that you have ever said that you have not repented of is waiting for the day of judgment. And so think about these things. As we look at these things, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Well, let's go on and look at the next one. Psalm 119. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized. It was in the little Bible that I was given by my parents. In Psalm 119, there beginning in verse 104, the psalmist writes, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In these two verses, I get two very distinct thoughts. Number one, through a study of God's Word, I gain true understanding and wisdom from above, and therefore I'm ready to turn against everything that's false. I will not accept anything that is against the Word of God. Now, this is a problem with many in the world today. They want to give more time in thinking about what the world has to say and how the world feels about certain things than they do the Word of God. And therefore, they, instead of believing in the Word of God as being the truth, they turn to the Word of God as being that which is evil, the greatest show on earth, the greatest lie ever told. But if we devote ourselves to study the Word of God, look throughout the Psalms. How many times he says, meditate on the Word of God day and night. Think about it every part of your day. The more you dwell upon the Word of God, the more you study it, the more meaning it provides to you, and the more you're ready to turn away from the things of the world, the more you're going to hate every false way. We also see that as we grow in our understanding of God and His Word, it provides us with direction in our life. We live in dark, dismal times, don't we? The darkness of this world is ever pervasive. It's reaching into our homes, through our televisions, through the internet, through our children, through our parents. It's reaching in every way that it can find. And we need direction. And God's Word will provide it. It will give light in the darkness of this world. It will provide safe passage. It will show you the direction that you need to go. We would do well to heed the words of the psalmist in their attitudes towards God's Word. Notice we look further in Psalm 119, going over to verse 131. Look at his attitude. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. We sing the song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Do you really pant for the Word of God? Honestly? Maybe that's why we don't hate every false way. Maybe that's why we find ourselves getting lost from time to time, because we don't long for the commandments of God. Did you look forward to coming here this morning? Was it the first thought on your mind when you got up? Yes! Get to go to church today. Yes! We get to sing songs of praise to God. Yes! I get to study the Word of God. Is that the attitude that you had when you were getting dressed this morning? Or are you, want to sleep. I got an extra hour, but I could use three more. As you go throughout the week, as you spend your day at work, are you looking forward to a point of time where you can come home and read from the Word of God? Or are you like one of those who carry your Bible with you and you sit down at your break, at your lunch, at your next break, and you're reading because you just can't stand to be away from it for very long? You see, that's kind of the picture I get with the psalmist. Panting for the Word of God. Longing for the Word of God. As we look further in verse 162. In Psalm 119, there in verse 162, the psalmist writes, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. Now, does that describe you? Does that describe your attitude and your service to God? Does that describe your attitude and the way that you serve God? Do you praise the Lord seven times? Do you give thanks to God seven times a day? Oftentimes we might find we're doing good to do it three times a day, when we have breakfast, when we have lunch, and when we have supper. Isn't that the way with most folks? I highlight these passages because they hold great meaning to me. If I highlighted every passage that meant something to me, then I'd just better off just go buy a highlighted Bible. Save me a little bit of time and just say, could you just go ahead and highlight everything? But there are some passages that they strike you. They should. And because we're human, we need them to strike us again and again and again. Once again, keep in mind that God knows what's in your heart. Everything you do, everywhere you go, every thought you think, God knows. He knows why you're here this morning. He knows why you won't be here at other times. He knows why you are acting like a Christian. I say why you're acting like one, because some act like Christians and truly aren't. God knows. God knows the words that we speak even before we speak them. We need to learn to control our tongue. James speaks of the tongue that of every beast in the world mankind has tamed. But the tongue no man has tamed. And so that shows that there's a great amount of work that needs to be done on our part. So I hope that these verses will help you, that you'll think. I'm not saying you have to highlight them in your Bible. That's up to you as to what you want to do. But I hope that you'll think about them. I hope that they'll have some effect on you as they have on me. And Lord willing, this evening we'll look at some more. And let the Word of God do the work that it has. That like a sword, it will cut to your heart and make you have a desire to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Because anything less
is unacceptable in the sight of God. Perhaps you're here, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's some things that we need to think about, some things that God's Word tells us. Jesus says that we've got to believe that He is. We've got to confess Him before men. That we've got to repent, or we will likewise perish. And Jesus says, you've got to be baptized. He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're looking at these things and you're seeing that God is watching everything you do. He knows your life. He knows your soul situation right now. And you know that you're not ready to meet the Lord. What if He came today? Be prepared. Obey the gospel. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in time in your life, but you've allowed your thoughts to corrupt your Christian life. You've allowed your words to corrupt your Christian life. You've not allowed the Word of God to truly be the guide in your life that it needs to be. You've allowed other things to take precedence. You've got caught up in the things of this world, and a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands and rest. A little Twitter, iPhone, Facebook. And spiritual poverty is ravaging your life as a Christian. Then today is your time to return to the Lord. Whatever your situation might be, make it right now as we stand and as we sing.